Amen. Right where you're sitting, would you just lift up one hand, lift up two hands. We're going to pray for the sick very quick that's not here, those that are wounded or afflicted. Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, we feel your presence. Thank you so much for invading this place. Thank you so much for touching each and every one of us. Father, I ask that you would send him forward. Allow him to go into the highways and the byways or the hedges, wherever those hurting people are, wherever the sick are, wherever the lame are. Touch them, heal them, bring them back to your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, last week we talked very briefly, we talked about the Lord lifting up a standard on our behalf. Monday morning, bright and early, I was up and I was reading, and the Spirit kept stirring over within me the idea of the sayings from the cross. The sayings from the cross. What Jesus uttered in his last moments. You know, many, many times the recorded words that history remembers are a person's last words. You might not know what they said their entire life, but you can Wikipedia, or you could Google, or you would look up Thomas Edison, or you would look up one of the great scientists of the world, or you look up a president, and you would find whatever, what did they say last? That's kind of what I'm curious about. What did they say last? I believe that in the seven last phrases that Jesus utters from the cross, you see, everything that we say has some sort of intent behind it. Oftentimes you'll hear somebody say something, especially if you're with close-knit family. Somebody will speak up in the kitchen or the living room, and somebody from the other room will say, "Did I hear sarcasm in that?" It's because they're saying something, but the people in the house knows that there's an underlying tone to it. There's an underlying message that's being told to them that everybody doesn't catch. Just the ones that are used to it. Just the ones that are around. So as we go forward this morning, we're going to talk about being at a person's wit's end. Being at a wit's end. What does that mean? I had a really wise gentleman one time. He told me, he said, "You know, Chris, when you get to your wit's end and you've had all you can stand," he said, "tie a knot in the rope and hold on. Tie a knot in the rope and hold on." But you can't always figure out how to get that knot tied, right? I believe that in the seven sayings of Jesus, God is going to reveal to us what are the knots that you tie in the rope when you are at your wit's end. Heavenly Father, Father, I ask that your presence would speak forth through your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your words would resonate, that you would teach us, that you would lift us up, that you would show us the light at the end of the tunnel, that you would show us the deeds, the works that we're to do in our life, Lord. When we get to our wit's end, or when we feel like we're being overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do and we can't figure out how to tie that knot to continue to hold on, I pray, God, that is the wisdom that you revealed to us this morning. Amen. Amen. So when we are coming to a wit's end, what might that look like? What might that look like? Your imagination can run through the scenarios of life since you was a 9-year-old at school at your wit's end because kids might have been making fun of you, all the way until adulthood and you're finding persecution on a job, or your bills seem to be overwhelming, and it doesn't seem how much you make. It doesn't matter how much it, I mean, you can do anything you want to, but there just always seems to be another bill. I laughingly say that I think Coshocton sends 2 water bills a month to my house. I don't understand it, but every time I go to the mailbox, it seems like there's another water bill in the mailbox. When we are approaching our wit's end, we start to lose a little bit of our identity. When you go to somebody's home and it's just torn apart, there's discord. It's because people are approaching a wit's end. Our attitude starts to come out. The closer we get to what we are considered to be our wits. And when we get to the point where we say, "You know what, I don't want to take anymore. Not that I can't, but I really don't want to." As we're approaching those moments in our life, we start to lose a little bit of that, "Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah," and we start to pick up some more of that, "You get out of my face." We see it over and over in our families or in our friends' families. It's not hard to see when the spiritualism starts to break down a little bit, and the flesh, if that's what we want to call it, starts to take over in however it shows itself. But when we're getting to the point to where we're running out of rope, you have to tie a knot. What if you fail to tie a knot? If you fail to tie a knot in the end of the rope, you can find plenty of stories of alcoholism, drug abuse, suicide. You can find plenty of times where children try to write off their parents. They try to run away. You find places where kids have locked themselves in trunks. There is a realization, people of God, that happens to people when we start to get to all we can handle, all we can take. There's a realization, and we can find it if we turn on the news. If we go down to the local shelters, or if we was to go to the ministries that reach out to the broken, the hurt, the single moms, the single dads, you can really start to see in those foster homes. I mean, I could go on and on. We can find the behavior and the problems, what happens when we can't, as humans, we can't figure out how to tie a knot. We can't figure out how to hold on any longer. And then sometimes we choose to just let go. I don't ever want letting go to be an option for you. As we go forward, we're going to talk about the seven sayings of Jesus. And each one of the sayings that Jesus said has an underlying meaning to them. They have a little bit of an underlying topic is what I would like to refer to it as. And those topics are the way that you tie the knots in the rope. The topics is how you're going to tie the knot in your rope so that you can hold on. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. They're in no certain order. There's no certain order to them. So don't think that I put them in some order for a reason. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll tell you, as a kid, I came home several times. I was being bullied or being picked on. In the 11th grade, I was 4'10" tall, and I barely weighed 86 pounds. People would come up behind me and grab me by the shoulders, pick me up, bump my head on the ceiling as I'm walking down the hallway. And I kept thinking, what is going on here? You know, my dad is 6'1" or so. Why am I a midget? That's kind of what I kept thinking. I would go home and I'd say, Mom, take me to a doctor and help me out. And Mama would say, son, they don't know what they're doing. They don't have any clue how bad they're hurting your feelings. How bad they're hurting your feelings. Jesus, right here, he cries out. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you are at your wit's end, tie a knot of forgiveness. Understand that ignorance speaks sometimes so much louder than wisdom. Sometimes people will come to us and try to say wise words, and they just go in this ear and out that ear. We have no idea what they're even talking about. Just yesterday, I remembered something that I was told years and years ago at a church, and I had no idea what they was talking about. I thought I knew, but I had no idea what was being talked about in that leadership meeting. And last week or somewhere in that neighborhood, it became a realization, and I got to brooding on it, thinking, I was like, that wisdom was incredible. But I wasn't at a time in my life when I could hear it. I wasn't at a time in my life where I could hear it. But somebody can say something that hurts me, damages me, or persecutes, or like when I was a child, they called me shrimp, picked me up, bumped my head on the ceiling, put me down. Those words resonated loud and didn't seem to want to go away. I had to give forgiveness every day for some time, for years. I moved away from that school, and luckily I hit a couple of growth spurts to carry me on a little bit longer. But I had to forgive. I would cry and I'd say, I don't want to go back to school. My grandfather told me this one time. He said, if you don't go back to school, what are you going to do? I don't know. But I don't want to go back there. I want to go to a different school. He said, are there no tall people at the other school? Shh. That's how I felt. I didn't dare say that. I didn't dare say that. But when we're being damaged in whatever it is and we're reaching the end of our rope, offer forgiveness. You will pick up extra strength if you offer forgiveness for people's ignorance. If you will offer forgiveness for people's ignorance. A person came to my house not too long ago from a local church, and they stood on my front porch and told my son-in-law that he was going to die and go to hell. I know the pastor of this church, so obviously I got in touch with him later on, and I said, would you explain this to me? And the pastor told me they had no business being there or even saying that. That was rude and uncalled for. I'm sorry. But you have to offer forgiveness. You don't hold that against people. We can't just say, I'm not going to be who I'm supposed to be because they hurt my feelings and I can't let it go. I'm never going back to church because of the way those people acted towards me. We can't become cynical or mean like that when we're slipping and we seemingly are losing ground instead of gaining. Offer forgiveness. Repeat what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how bad it's cutting me. They don't know how bad it's hurting me. Amen? Amen. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is on the cross and there's a man on each side of him. One is being hateful and blasphemous, and the other one is acknowledging who Jesus is. Jesus tells that one, assuredly, I say unto you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus was saying that regardless of what you're going through and regardless of what you've done, I am offering you salvation. We say all the time that people are losing their religion. We don't need to lose it. We need to find it. I would rather you find godliness. But for a moment, we'll say that godliness and religion is the same difference as the conversation goes. At the wit's end, at the rope's bottom, when we're running out, do not forget that Jesus is offering you salvation. He is offering you an answer. He's not offering you problem on top of problem on top of problem just to let you keep slipping back or you to keep feel like you're going deeper and deeper into the ground. He is saying, you know what? I know how you feel. I'm here for you. I'm extending my hand. I'm extending eternal life. If you will just depend on me, if you will lean on me, I will raise you up. And that does not mean that in our day-to-day walk on this earth, that we're always going to feel like the winners. Let me tell you what God did not do. God did not reach down and say, make Chris taller to limit his persecution. Let me tell you what happened. As I grew taller, I got the opportunity to see some of the people who used to pick on me. And I'm going to tell you, when I saw them in person, I was dreading it. I was like, you know, we're going back to Mississippi. I hope I don't see anybody I know. I hope I don't see. Everywhere we went, we bumped into somebody that I haven't seen in 10 years. They knew exactly who I was. And every one of them said the same thing. You got taller. I said, the Lord heard my cry. He gave me some peace for my mourning, is how I want to put it to you. He, in my time of trouble, when I was getting picked on, the words forgive them is what came to mind. I laughingly tell my kids used to be shorter, and they used to say, Dad, when are we gonna grow? Just be patient. God will take care of that. They even came to me and said, God, you know, at school that people was picking on me. It's okay. Let them pick because you've got a growth spurt coming. And now they're, you know, working on getting taller than I am. God will work things out in His time if you can give Him time. Don't jump out of the church boat and don't jump out of the salvation boat or the safety net, if that's what you want to call it. Don't be in the safety of God's arms and decide that you think you're better off in the ocean of life with a life jacket on and jump out. Plenty of people have done that, and it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. His word tells us it's better to have never known me, to have never known righteousness, than to have known me and turned your back. It's so much harder to get over our pride and to get over our selfishness. It's so much harder to forgive ourselves and let that guilt go to come back. Salvation is a knot that you tie in your rope. Lord, I don't know the way. I can't figure this out on my own. But you can. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. It doesn't matter who the giant is, or if they have a sling, or if they have a shield. God will give you what you need right in the moment that you need it. Amen. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. I read this verse several times over the years. And this past week, it just spoke to me. Just spoke incredible, incredible revelation. 26 and 27, it says this. When Jesus saw his mother, picture this. The Lord is hanging on the cross. And he's looking out. If you've never seen the painting that a gentleman painted of what his depiction is of what Jesus saw looking, we always see Jesus looking at the cross. We rarely think about what did he see looking down. Look up the painting and focus on it. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, paying for your salvation, he notices standing before him his mother and the disciple, the Bible says, whom he loved. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He said, "Mother, standing beside you is a son." It was John. And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. We become islands to ourselves when we get in trouble. To prove this, how many people, please don't yell out or show me your hands, so to speak. How many people have you known that when life was so hard, they was having a difficult time even breathing or crawling out of the bed, and they was in a church service, they was asking people to pray, they was asking people to stand with them. Every single time they got the opportunity or the doors opened, they was present. We have seen those people. But as soon as things start to get easier, the Lord has lifted up his standard, the Holy Ghost has converged, the landscape is changing, and all of a sudden, their life is starting to turn around, and they're no longer in the seat. They're no longer in the seat. When you start to go down, is how I'm going to put it, when we start to fall apart, when we're getting to the end of the rope, we want to run in and we want to sit and we want to cry out because we're looking for something. The word is relationship. We know that if we get into the relationship with God the way that God intends for us to, that all of this mess is going to straighten out because it does it time and time again. And we know that if we get in the presence of other Christians, our brothers and our sisters, then they're going to speak kind words and they're going to add us to the prayer line or the prayer list or the prayer emails. And our situation is slowly but surely going to start to turn around. But then when our life starts getting good, we forgot about those things. And we're back out there not in attendance because we're selfish and we don't realize that we came in broken and hurting and we found that relationship that turned our life around, but we didn't stay long enough to help give it to somebody else. Relationship is a knot that you tie at the end of the rope. Jesus is suffering and he is in agony and he is getting weak. And he finds time to look down over the multitude standing in front of him. And he finds time to say, "Mama, I'm going to make sure you're taken care of." Jesus could have remained silent and not said a word. He could have become a suffering island to himself, and it would have not affected in any way, shape, or form the fact that he's the Savior of the world. He could have not said a word. But he chose to speak. And when he was probably reaching the end of that rope, he decided that relationship was one of the last things that he was going to say to his people, to his family. You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to him being arrested, one of the most famous stories, Jesus is there and he's trying to pray. And he took some disciples with him and he comes back and they're asleep. And he says the immortal words, "Could you not tarry 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Can you not find the strength to say a prayer when I'm about to go do what has been prophesied of me?" He goes away and he comes back, and I think Jesus just said, "Let's go." They was asleep again. We cannot fall asleep when we see people suffering. Jesus was approaching a wit's end. He's in the garden. And he lashes out at the disciples. "Can you not tarry 1 hour?" How many of us have found ourselves sleeping when we were needed? All of us have fallen a little bit short. All of us have let that knot of relationship go at one point or another. Remember that when times are hard, when times are tough, when you feel like you're the one that's getting the nails pounded through the hands and the feet, when you feel like you're the one that the world is turning against, remember to get a hold to people. Surround yourself with people that care about you, that love you, that can encourage you, that can say, "You know what? Just keep hanging on. Don't go become an island to yourself. Just keep holding on. I know it may feel like Friday, it may feel like things are hard. Today might feel like it's the end, but resurrection joy Sunday is on the way." Surround yourself with people. Surround yourself with people. It's easy when we get under fire to want to lash out at the people dearest to our hearts. You know what I'm talking about. A bad day at work and you come home and spout hatefulness at a kid. Then you feel bad about it and say, "I'm sorry about that. It's just been a hard day at work. The kid did nothing." When we get in hard times, we have a tendency to turn on the people in our life first. That's a knot we need to be hanging on to, are the people in our life. God put them there to encourage you on your way, to offer a kind word, a prayer, a hug at the end of the day to say, "You know what, I know it was a rough day, it was a rough week, but we'll make it. Hang on, let's keep going. We don't have to argue and fight." Hold on to that knot. Don't let that blessing of relationship become a stumbling block in your life. Matthew 27:46. Matthew 27:46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is to say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Why have you forsaken me? You don't feel abandoned when things are good. Abandon is the tone here. When you cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That looks just like, "Why have you abandoned me? Why do I feel like I'm going through this all alone when it hasn't felt like this before? Why does it feel like the heavens are brass, like I can't get in touch with you? Why do I feel all alone? Why do I feel like I'm the only one stuck in the mud?" We have feelings of abandonment. We've been abandoned by relationships Sometimes we feel like we're abandoned by parents. Sometimes we're abandoned by our jobs. We've been abandoned by the benefits that we thought that we was building, that we could depend on as we go into older age. We thought we could depend on our money in the stock market for our retirement funds, and things crash and they go away. And that's how we feel, is let down and abandoned. But you're not. But you're not. I'm always putting the quote, change your view, change your world, on almost everything that I write down or everything that I put out. Because if we can keep our perspective right, things are not as bad as we make them out to be. We can handle abandonment one or two ways. We can get people on the phone and face to face, and we can get other people who want to help us complain about our complaint. Things are so bad. I know they are. They just want to feed into your problems. The mountain seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. I've had problems in my life that was things worth dealing with. They didn't necessarily need the hand of God to move through and move them. And I called a few trusty buddies up and got done talking with them, hung the phone up and thought, I need to go get resurrection now. Because now the molehill has turned huge. And it feels desolate, and I feel like I've been left alone in the desert with no water. But sometimes you get the people on the phone, and they tell you something like this. We've all seen this types of stuff before. God will bring you through it. Somebody mentioned a couple of weeks ago that they've realized that if God brings you to it, then He'll take you through it. We are never alone. Sometimes the relationships that we keep helps our abandonment feelings. They make the mountains larger instead of help to get our view right so that God is larger. If we sit and we muddle and we concentrate on the two water bills that I get every month, we're going to start to get aggravated. Another one, another one, another one. Instead of focusing on the blessing, which is a job that enables it to be paid for. Obviously, I don't get two water bills. If you muddle over the mountain long enough, it will start to multiply, people of God. It will start to multiply, and you will feel like it's taking you over. But Jesus, the Bible tells us this. If you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and it shall be done unto you. Many of you might not know about a mustard seed. A mustard seed is the smallest. I'm sure that you know that or have heard that. The roots on a mustard seed, once it grabs hold, travels an average of 21 feet deep. That's God's perfect number three times. The average mustard tree gets 21 feet tall. There's a reason why He uses what He uses in the Word of God. A mustard seed, when the roots start to take hold and they start to run through, you can even go down the sidewalks of the city and you can see what's happening. The roots are moving to and from through the cracks of the sidewalk and under it. And when they start to get strong enough and to become in fruition, they start to break apart the concrete. There's even streets where the tree roots are breaking the asphalt up. There's houses that the tree roots are going through the basement into the homes. Roots are powerful. What are you rooted in? Are you rooted in Him? Do you look at it and you say, you know what, God, you said that if I have the faith of a mustard seed, that I can water that mustard seed, that I can worship, that I can pray, that I can sing, that I can go to church. And as that mustard seed grows and grows and grows, it will literally push the mountains apart. You find pictures of the mountainsides. The roots are literally breaking them apart. And on the ground, you can find the huge chunks of rock that have fallen from the roots pushing the rock apart. Nothing can stand in your life if you water the mustard seed. Abandonment is nothing. Water the mustard seed. Allow it to grow and allow faith to rise up in your life. Don't surround yourself with a bunch of naysayers. Bump into them, say hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, amen, and move on and find somebody who's going to tell you to go water the mustard seed. Not somebody who's going to make the mountain bigger with their words. Oh, if I was in your case, I don't know what I would do. That's not what I'm going to tell you. Get on your knees and let's pray about it. We have to focus in view on the right things. Abandonment is nothing. Jesus showed us that when we get to the end of our rope, one of the knots that we can tie is a knot of abandonment. Because you can slip, you get to that point, and when you recognize that you're starting to feel that way, you can say, you know what, I'm not slipping anymore. I'm not going down this rope anymore. I'm not going to let this go any farther. Right here is where it stops. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. I thirst. This is where they took the hyssop branch and they dipped it in the wine and they lifted the sponge up to touch his lips. When he knew that all things was okay, accomplished, he said, I thirst. What does I thirst tell us? It tells us that Jesus was experiencing distress. Even though it's the Son of God hanging on a cross, it was Jesus saying, I'm uncomfortable, I'm in pain, I'm having anxiety, I'm feeling like I need to be breathing into the bag to try to calm down, I'm starting to hyperventilate, things are feeling out of control. It's just distress. And we feel it. It's very real. When something in our life starts to distress us, we start to do the same thing. We start to turn on the people around us. We start to push people away. But what did Jesus do? He verbally out loud said, I thirst. Because he knew somebody would lift something up to him. When you're in a moment of distress, open your mouth and speak. There will be some person of God there to lift you up, to spiritually speak to you, to give you what you need, to give you a word of encouragement, to tell you, you know what, I know this leg of the race is tough, but we can finish it. We can do this. Pick yourself up. When we're in distress, do not keep it down on the inside. So many people want to run around acting like super Christians. I don't have anything wrong in my life. Everything is perfect. The whole thing be falling apart. And they're talking about, I got nothing wrong with me. I'm just good. And then all of a sudden, one day, it seems like the whole castle just drops to the ground. The whole life just fell apart. I know two men in my life that was pastors and deacons at churches. And they acted like everything was so good all the time. Now neither one of them go to church, and both of them are alcoholics. You do not keep distress on the inside. You get it out. Confession is good for the soul. If you're in pain and anguish and agony, get it out. Tell somebody, I am hurting right now. I need help. I need encouragement. God will send someone to your distress, but you have to open up your mouth. John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished also is, it is complete or it is accomplished. It is done. This shows triumph. This shows triumph. As Christians, we may struggle through the battles. But let me tell you something. If you steadfast, the war is already won. You don't have to worry about the future of your soul. The war is already won if you know Him and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Triumph is yours. Triumph is yours. Triumph is yours in the earthly things too. He says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They're good thoughts. They're hopeful thoughts. They're triumphant thoughts. He's going to test you and he's going to try you. He's going to let you go through life. But he is going to be there to show you the victory. We might not have victory in the moment, in the day-to-day. Sometimes we might have to live with a sickness, or we might have to live with a condition. We might have to live with a little bit of something. But when we step on the other side, it will be gone. There's a sermon that I preach from time to time. It's no unanswered prayers. God answers you the minute you pray it. He is instantaneous. Or he does it over time, or he does it when you step before the throne. But either way, it's done. He's raising you up to be triumphant. Sometimes when we're going down the hole of wit's end, we don't feel so triumphant, do we? We don't feel like things are easy. We don't feel like there's a good foothold. We feel like we're standing in the sand with the water washing under our feet. Seemingly just getting deeper and deeper in the wet sand. But in God's timing, you are triumphant. Amen. In God's time, he will raise you up. He will change the situation. And it may be instantaneous, it may be over time, or it may be when we step before the throne. But once you get down and you pray a fervent prayer of a righteous person, you can count it done. God is not hard of hearing, nor is he deaf. He hears every cry that we let out. And he takes note. And he's waiting. Waiting. The Bible tells us to find someone to show himself strong and mighty to. I want him to show up. I want him to show me how strong and mighty he is. I don't even mind to walk through some hard times as long as I get to see how strong and mighty you are. Amen. That's the attitude that we have to have. So many times we're the kind of Christians that we're like, Lord, I don't want anything to come my way. I want the easy road, the easy life. I just want to cruise on through. I want to have enough of everything. Please don't let hard times come my way. When hard times come, we complain. But in those moments, that's moments that he can show you how triumphant you can be through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Not on your own. You can't do a thing. Through the Spirit of God, you can do all things. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He breathed his last. He passed on. You see, God didn't show up when he was going through it. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? He felt alone and abandoned. But when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, he had echad, he had reunion, he had unity with the Father once again. I tried to figure out as a thought for just a moment, there's no easy way to say this. If you don't seek a reunion with God every single day, I'm telling you, you're not living a full Christian life. We're not living life to the fullest if we don't wake up in the morning and go, you know what, Lord? Yesterday was not good enough. I don't know enough of this book. I need to know some more. I saw your triumphant spirit when I was on the phone, but I need to see something today, Lord. I want to see you strong and mighty. We have to seek reunion. In the church circle, we call that revival. We think that some person is going to come to the church and preach for 3 days. It's going to change everything. We're going to have revival. That is absolutely not true. Revival is what we need to look for when we crawl out of the bed in the morning. Revival is when we're continually renewed and changed on the inside. You don't need some stranger to try to tickle your ears or try to lift you up or to try to excite you into living God's Word. You need to wake up and say, you know what? I'm having a reunion with my Father today and I'm going to start right now. You know what I think? Jesus hung on the cross and he looked around and he said the sayings he was going to say. He gave us the examples he was going to give us. And then he looks down and he says, you know what? I think I've had enough. I think I've had enough. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Have you actually ever said that? Have you actually ever said, Lord, into your hands? We say, here am I, because that's in the Old Testament. Here am I, Lord. We were good at that. But have we ever said, into your hands I give you this? Into your hands I give you my life. Into your hands I give you my words. Into your hands I give you my intent. Into your hands I give you my imagination. Into your hands, Lord. Into your hands. Jesus, take it all. Jesus didn't hang there and say, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then do 30 more minutes of breathing or on his own. He gave it all. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last breath. That was it. It was done. You might be at a place in your life where you need to do that today. You need to wake up and figure out that your way is not the way. You need to wake up and look around and say, my half in, half out Christianity just don't work. When I get upset, when I get to my ropes in, when I get persecuted, I get pushed down, I have a hard day at work, I lash out at the people in my house. Lord, I need to give it all to you today. I tell my kids I'm going to spend time with them. I tell my grandkids I'm going to spend time with them. But then I come home and I flip the TV on and I say, I'm too tired. If you're too tired, go crawl into bed. Don't sit in front of the TV. Maybe's the day to give it all to him. Maybe's the day to give it all to him. You know what? I do really good not speaking offensive language. But when the hood of the car fell on me, out it came. Maybe you need to give it all to him. Maybe you need to give it all to him. Maybe you need to realize that as you slip down the rope of wit's end, that you don't know all the answers, that you need a reunion. Maybe you did get saved. Maybe you said the sinner's prayer. Maybe you felt the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself. Maybe you need to say it again. Lord, you know, I was on fire for you. And somehow it slipped through my hands, just like time. And I don't feel as close as I once did. I need a reunion. That's just you saying I need revival in my life. I need you to lift me up. I need you to pick me up. I need to put down the old man and I need to remember who the new guy was. I need to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I need to forget about this old guy. I need to give it all to you. And you need to take your last breath as you, and you need to start picking up his breath. That's what you need to do. You will never find contentment or happiness. You'll never find the boldness to speak when you should speak, or the ability to be quiet when you should not speak, until you give it all to him. Until you give it all up. And you say, you know what, Lord? Your way is the best way. You guide my feet. You open the doors. You slam the doors. When tough times come, I'm going to remember who you are. I'm going to remember your word. I'm not going to falter and I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to jump off the rope and be out of church when things are good, but I'm sure going to be there when I'm suffering. I want a reunion. I don't want to be that guy. Today's your day. Today's your day. Would you stand to your feet with me? Hallelujah. People of God, we will have never arrived. We'll never be good enough. Never be strong enough. We'll never be smart enough. We'll never have it all figured out. We'll never connect all the dots just right. We're human. But we can seek him every day with the intention of getting better every day. If we go 3 weeks, 3 years, 30 years, and we say, you know what, I'm pretty much, I got the same relationship with Him today as I did the day I got saved, you've wasted a lot of time. But you can make it up. Lord, I want a reunion with You. The altar is open if you want to pray. I would love to pray with you. I don't even have to know what it's about. In Jesus' name, start to be prayerful all over this house. Start to be prayerful. The most important time at church is when God takes the opportunity to stop by and to touch somebody. Stop by and touch somebody. Give Him that moment. Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, rain down in this place. Mighty, mighty God, we love You so much. There is none like You. You are everything to me. Without You, there is no me. Without You, there is no peace. Without You, there is no healing. Without You, I am living at my wit's end. And I don't like it. Father, in Jesus' name, touch every person at will. Have a family reunion with them today, right in this place. Maybe somebody hasn't felt Your touch for years. I pray that Your Holy Ghost from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, in Jesus' name, move on their life. Somebody that hasn't seen Your mighty works or Your strong works in a while, Father, move in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, make the crooked places straight, I pray. God, give us the strength to tie a knot in that rope and hold on. Not give up, but to fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. You got to get to the place to where the only thing you want is Him. A relationship's not going to make you completely happy. Money is not going to make you happy. A new car, a bigger house, some shinier things is not going to make you happier. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Amen. You don't have to have some situation come along and force you into a corner. You can choose Him. So when life bumps you back into that corner, you know the way out. You don't have to get forced there to choose Him. Father, we pray for every person. Every person here, every person absent. God, that needs You, speak into their life. Your wisdom and Your knowledge. Show them Your power and Your anointing. Hallelujah. God, You are so mighty and You are so strong. You never leave us and You never forsake us. Lord, I'm so grateful. Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. And you're rising up, you're lying down, going out, coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give your response with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted victorious, amen. Amen. Sometimes you got to shout amen loud enough for the enemy to hear you. Sometimes you need to shout loud enough to scare him. Amen. We have a business meeting. Everybody stay. God bless you. Speak to someone, hug their neck. Love you so much.